where we were headed. So if you would go ahead and turn to the book of Colossians. And this is exciting because I really enjoy preaching, but we're going to be able to have a little bit of a closer connection between this week and next week, because I'm preaching next Sunday as well. So what we're going to be able to do is kind of be able to draw some points that we can kind of look back on next week, because what we're doing is we're finishing out this section of chapter 2, and we're going to head into chapter 3, and it's kind of this division, because chapter 2 and chapter 3 are the dividing points between the theological portion of the book and then kind of the practical portion of the book. So don't get your hopes up, but I was telling my wife, obviously, every passage of Scripture, when you dive into it, it's got so much more in there than what you can ever hope to preach in 45 minutes or an hour, as Pastor Silvera knows. And so, what you think when you're about to go into each of these passages is, you know what, this one might be a short message. So that's what I'm thinking about next week. Right? We're going to have a little bit of a shorter message, but it's so practical and so important. We'll see what the Lord has for us next week. But this week, we are in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 23. And we're talking in youth group this morning, in Sunday school, just about some of the things that go on with Mother's Day. And we wanted to do trivia facts in Sunday school. And so one of the trivia facts, we decided to do a whole thing on Mother's Day. Okay, so just a bunch of Mother's Day trivia. A lot of it is pretty self-explanatory. But there's a couple that I would guess. I don't know if this is true. Okay, so apparently, the U.S. alone spends about $25 billion on Mother's Day for gifts or outings or food. $25 billion just spent for honoring mother. And so, I don't know if mothers would appreciate this, but maybe we should take a break for a year and kind of put that money for our economy, and then maybe 2 years, and then we'll be good. We put a couple billion dollars towards our economy, then we'll spend it for Mother's Day, and maybe we could start paying some things off, but mothers would not appreciate that as much. So, maybe we'll put a hand on this idea. But probably one of the biggest things is the flowers are super expensive. But one of the biggest things that probably contributes to that is eating out, right? So, probably a lot of people here ate out for Mother's Day. A lot of people who are here this morning ate out for Mother's Day, most likely, okay? And so, let's just imagine for a second, if you're eating out for Mother's Day, and let's just say you're the mother, okay? So, this is all in your honor, and this is all supposed to be for you, okay? But let's just say you usually get the check for the family. Okay, no judgment here. If you want to get the check for the family, that's okay. That's great. Okay, so you get the check for the family usually, but today's Mother's Day. So today, someone else is going to get the check. Let's just say one of your children is going to get the check for you. So you say, oh, I got this. Don't even worry about it. But you say, well, hold on. I need to do this. I need to pay for this meal because this will make me feel valuable. This will make me feel like a vital and important part of this family. They make sure that they get their credit card in first, and so the mother takes it back, and they get paid. But after the mother comes back and gives them a receipt, you're still trying to pay. Right? No, I need to pay for this. I need this. Now, that sounds very silly for us, right? That sounds like such a silly idea. If you want to pay for the meal, go ahead and pay for the meal. That's kind of what my perspective would be. Unfortunately, so many times this is what we do in our Christian lives. Right? Christ has already, if we could say, paid the bill. Yet so often in our Christian lives, we try to kind of add on to it. Wait, no, but I need to do this. Like, this will make me feel better if I help out a little bit. If I kind of put my stamp on this, if I kind of help out with the check, this will make me feel better. But Paul is saying in verses 16 to 23 of chapter 2 is not to listen to these people who are trying to encourage these Christian believers to try to understand what Christ has done. Right? Maybe we talked about last time,
web. So they're saying this is Jesus plus whatever. This is Jesus plus web. It's Jesus plus experience. It's Jesus plus fill in the blank. And so what Paul is encouraging these Colossian believers to do is to live like it's already been paid. Because it has. Live like it's already been paid. Because it has. Now, remember what we talked about last time in Colossians. Remember, we looked at verses 8 through 15, and what was in verses 8 through 15 was what Paul was talking about Jesus and his sacrifice is enough. Jesus is enough for everything that these false teachers were trying to bring against the Colossians. And so in this section, Paul kind of laid the theological foundation. But in verses 16 to 23, the ones that we're going to look at tonight, he's kind of giving us a little bit more of a practical illustration, a practical mindset of how to, as our slide says, live free. Okay, that's the title of our message this evening, living free, escaping the danger of empty religion. Okay, so instead of just being theological, as he was in these previous verses, he's now switching his focus to saying the same type of thing that he was saying, Jesus is enough, but saying it in a practical way for these Colossians to kind of understand very specific things that they were dealing with in these verses. All right, so let's look at Colossians chapter 2, and we'll read through verses 16 to 23. Paul says this, "Let no one therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no one beguile you of your reward, in voluntary humility, and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding to the head, for which all the body, by joints and bones, having the nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if he be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, while is there living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a share of wisdom, in world worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not only honor to the satisfying of the flesh." So what Paul is trying to get across to these Colossian believers here is that you don't find your true freedom in man-made rules. You don't find your true freedom in religion. You find your true freedom in Christ. So as you can say, find your true freedom in Christ, not in religion. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Thank you so much for the important truths that it contains for our Christian lives. I pray that you would help each of us to get something very specific, something that you want us to grab from this portion of text. And thank you so much how every single bit of the Bible is alive and it's powerful for every single one of us today, right now. Thank you so much for how you can use this in our hearts and lives. And I pray that we would apply this and not just listen. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Paul is saying here that we need to find true freedom in Christ and not in religion. I guess that kind of begs the question for us. How? Right? So how do we find our true freedom in Jesus Christ and not in man-made rules, in our structure of beliefs? How do we find true freedom in Jesus Christ and not be trapped by people or human rules? We're going to get three things today. Number one is live to please Christ, not to pursue expectations. Live to please Christ, not to pursue expectations. So, okay, Paul, you notice the word therefore only in verse 16. But verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you. Okay, so Paul's connecting his previous thought in verses 8 through 15 to this last section of chapter 2 by using that connective word, therefore. And in doing this, he's continuing that thought. Remember how he ended the last couple of verses with Christ's victory over these supernatural powers and authorities. Right? And he is drawing our attention back to that discussion because, as we'll see in our text this evening, Paul isn't just laying a theological foundation because the attack of the false teachers wasn't just theological. He's laying a practical foundation because the attack of the false teachers was also practical. And so he's, and we'll talk about this in a second, but Paul, he is so good at kind of combating these false teachers right where they're coming from. So if we're talking about theological issues, he's going to combat them theologically. If we're talking about practical issues, he's going to combat them practically. And this is how he's going to go about our text today. So these false teachers are attempting to disqualify these Colossian believers by bringing up all these rules and regulations that the Colossians had to partake in order to be on the correct spiritual level. So basically saying you're not on the level spiritually because you're not doing the type of things that we're doing. So because we're doing more stuff, better stuff than what you're doing to get closer to Christ, that means that we're better Christians. That's what they were saying. So let's look at verse 16. Verse 16, we see that Paul says, don't live for others. Don't live for others. Verse 16 says this, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of the holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Now, Paul is saying, don't live for other people. At first glance, we see verse 16 and the first words that pop out at us, I mean, we are just ready to go, right? It says, don't let anybody judge you. And everybody's like, yes. Right? This is the message I came for. This is what we're supposed to do. Pastor Matt said, don't let anybody judge you. So I'm going to have this church building, and I can do whatever I want, and nobody can judge me, because this is what the Bible says. Okay, so let's hold on and get the context for what he's saying here. Because he is saying, don't let anybody judge you, but let's see why. Alright, let's see why. A better reading of this phrase, let anyone judge you, might be, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. Okay, so he's not necessarily talking about people criticizing the Colossians as much as he's talking about these false teachers excluding the Colossians. So basically, these false teachers are setting themselves up as the ones who can get the full blessing of Christianity. And you Colossians, because you are not doing the things, and we'll talk about these things in a second, the things that we are doing, respect of meat, so food and drink, or holidays, right? So we're going to be talking about days and diet, okay? So because of these certain things that you're not doing, we're not doing higher spiritual level. So they're excluding these Colossian believers from the blessing of Christianity, the full blessing, because they're not doing certain things. Now, remember what Paul said in verse 14 that we looked at last time? He said, by blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, or that was the record of debt, that stood against us. And he took it out of this is Jesus Christ, nailing it to his cross. So Paul really combated in the theological realm that this isn't correct, right? Because the record of wrongs, the things that we needed to do, was only taken out of the way, blotted out. And so there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But these false teachers were coming into the Colossian assembly and were proposing that the Colossians were disqualified on the basis of their failure to keep the requirements of the Old Testament law. And so again, Paul's response is to remind them of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And because of that sacrifice on the cross, Christ took care of all that. Right? And he removed the record of debt, the record of wrongs that were against them. And yet these false teachers were attempting to force the Colossians to do things that were unnecessary for the Christian faith. And Paul tells us that they were actually against the spirit of Jesus Christ. And so these people were taking these rules and these laws from the Old Testament out of context, and they're equating these rules with Christian religion. They're saying, if you follow these rules, then you're not religious. If you follow these rules, then you're a good Christian. If you don't follow these rules, then you're not a good Christian. That's basically what they're saying. Now, again, Paul specifies or breaks these specific rules into two different categories, diet and days. That's kind of how we can remember it. Okay, so diet, first of all, what you eat or drink. Okay,
And so he says, I will not therefore judge you in meat or drink. And so obviously we remember about the Old Testament dietary restrictions. Right? They're very, very carefully discriminated between clean and unclean meats. And that's why he specifically mentions meat. Okay? And Jews were not allowed to eat the unclean meats, but they're supposed to remain separate and clean. Before we continue on, remember that these people coming in were probably Judaizers who are trying to get them to do specific things in the Jewish land. This is why I'm talking about this. But also, in the Colossian church, there's probably a good number of Jews. And so he's speaking only to these Gentiles who are supposed to be, who these false teachers are trying to get to come under this law, but also the Jews who themselves probably feel a little guilty if they're not doing these things. Right? So just understand where Paul's coming from here. And so, with the coming of Christ, these Old Testament laws of dietary restrictions are fulfilled. Okay, so the fulfillment of the law comes with the coming of Christ. And yet, many devout Jews are still holding to these laws, and specifically these dietary restrictions. And so, as a result, this is a very charged issue in Paul's day. It's a very emotional issue. And people differed sharply whether you should or shouldn't. Remember, I mean, even Peter is telling the Lord, no, I cannot eat of these things when God is showing him a vision about his unclean animals. And God had to systematically break down in his mind the system of these laws. Okay, so this is very ingrained in the mind of these people. So they're trying to restrict them based on their diet, but also they're trying to restrict them on days. Okay, so what it says in verse 16 is in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Now, these are all specific days. Okay, so this is also coming from the Old Testament. Now, this is the celebrations that God ordained for the Israelites. Paul mentions these certain feasts, which is referring to as a holy day, or the new moons, or the Sabbaths. Okay, so he's just giving a kind of a little example here of the type of things that these people weren't going to celebrate. And so all of these days had a special importance and significance for the Jews. But remember, for these Jews, this importance is not purely theological, it's also very cultural. Because remember, not only did God give them their religion, not only did God give them their theology, but they also believed God gave them their culture. And so their culture was ingrained into their doctrine, into their beliefs. Right? So these feasts and these holidays were not just kind of feasts and holidays that we would think of them now. These are a part of what it is to be a Jew. And so this is why these things are so important. Okay, there's a certain pride that they have about all of these different things, your diet and these special days. But Paul is seeing this practice of enforcing regulations against other Christians as corrupting the church. Because instead of making the body more unified under Christ, these people who are taking it upon themselves to enforce these laws are exalting themselves. Because instead of pointing everyone to Christ, they're pointing everyone to themselves. This is what you should be doing. Right? I'm not authority on this. You should be doing X, Y, and Z in order to worship Christ. And so by adding their own rules to the law, and by extension requiring other people to follow it, these people are trying to play God in the lives of the Colossians. And it's this type of spirit that Paul is denouncing here. But notice that Paul's not just denouncing these false teachers, he's also denouncing following the false teachers. Right? So the Colossians have a responsibility too. Paul is reminding them that it's not about following certain man-made rules or regulations, it's about your heart. And so if the Colossians are allowing other people to force them on the rules and practices that were out of Christ, they were in the wrong as well. Okay, so they have a responsibility to watch and be aware. And so Paul is reminding the Colossians that they cannot do anything to earn favor with God. Because as one commentator writes, if human effort is effective, the work of God becomes unnecessary. And so this is all of the type of things that Paul is reminding the Colossians of. Okay, so he's kind of giving a little bit of background here.
This is what your opponents are saying. Okay? So he's saying that we should not love for others. But then he says in verse 17, love instead for Christ. Look at verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come? These rules, these regulations, they're a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, it's interesting to note that Paul calls these things shadows. Right? He doesn't say that they're all completely useless. He doesn't say that they're all totally insignificant. Just throw them away. That's what he's saying. He's rather saying that they are a shadow of things to come. Okay, so what does this mean? Well, let's just say my wife and I were dating. Okay? My wife and I were dating, pictures were extremely important to us. Right? Why? Because obviously when we were away, you want to be able to see each other. You want something that kind of means something, right? And you want to be able to remind yourself of that person, how much that person means to you, right? And so I've got a picture here of my wife, okay? So when my wife and I were dating, this is something that everyone is in a dating relationship, right? This is something that you're going to really keep, but she didn't know about this, by the way, I'm sorry. This is something that you are going to keep close to you. You're going to be able to pull it and look at it, right? Now, think about this. What if my wife and I finally see each other for the first time after a long summer of being apart after college, and let's say I pick her up from the airport, right? I see her, and I pull out the picture, and I start talking to the picture. Oh, it's so good to see you. You look so good today. I'm so glad that we're finally back together after a whole summer of being apart. Right? How silly would that be? It'd be absolutely horrible. But this is what Paul is saying that these false teachers are trying to do. You're actually taking the shadow of the picture, and you're looking at it like it's the real thing. And Paul is saying, this is so messed up because you have the real thing right in front of you. He said these laws, these regulations, these rules, they're all a demonstration to point you to Jesus Christ. Remember, the whole Old Testament, I've been going through this with my Bible class at school, the whole Old Testament is just a big red arrow pointing to Jesus Christ. Right? So you have these sacrifices, they're pointing to the need for Jesus Christ. You have the failures of the judges, that's pointing to the need for Jesus Christ. You have the prophets, they're just pointing to the need for Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, Jesus Christ is right in front of you. You don't need all this stuff anymore. You don't need all these rules and these regulations and these unnecessary things because Jesus Christ is right here. And he wants a relationship with you. He said, don't look at the picture anymore. Look to the real thing instead. And unfortunately, the spirit that is so prevalent among these false teachers that Paul is talking about is alive and well in our churches today. Right? It can be so easy to measure other Christians by our own perceptions of how they should live. Right? But this kind of critical spirit is exactly the thing that Paul is trying to contrast. He's trying to say that Christ gives freedom. Christ gives new life. But these rules and these regulations don't. And not only is this kind of a critical spirit disunifying for the body of Christ, but it's also dangerous. And it's devastating to practical Christian living. Now again, what Paul is not saying here is that everyone should just lay off their exhortation. Right? He's not saying, guys, can we just please stop exhorting one another? This is not what Paul is trying to say, because obviously, we're talking about a book, Colossians 4, verse 16, he says this, let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing or exhorting one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, so clearly, Paul is not saying we should stop exhorting other people. But what is he saying? Because a lot of times, I'm afraid that exhortation and judgment kind of get a little bit confused. You know what's interesting is that exhortation and judgment are not the same thing. And in fact, exhortation and judgment are opposites. And so
let's just think about this for a second, okay? Judgment is rooted in pride and legalism. Exaltation is rooted in love and grace. Judgment focuses on what someone is doing wrong, while exaltation calls someone towards what is right. Judgment tears down, while exaltation builds up. Judgment creates shame and division, while exaltation inspires growth and unity. Judgment is based on man's standards, while exhortation is grounded in God's word and wisdom. Judgment leads to guilt or hypocrisy, while exhortation leads to repentance, hope, and action. So Paul is reminding us, however, Christ, don't judge. But remember, judging is not the same thing as exhorting. Okay? And so we're not supposed to live to please other people, to live up to other people's expectations. We're supposed to live to please Christ. That's what it means to live free. So to find true freedom in Christ, we need to please Christ, not pursue expectations. That's number one. But number two, secondly, we need to stay connected to Christ, not controlled by experiences. We need to stay connected to Christ, not controlled by experiences. And this is so practical for us today because we live in a culture that is addicted to experiences, right? I mean, everyone is chasing the next experience. Bucket lists, or vacations, or special events, or adrenaline rushes, or once-in-a-lifetime experiences, right? The list goes on and on and on. And those things aren't necessarily bad. They're not really right or wrong. But what are the things we chase? What are the things that we live for? Which, unfortunately, so many people today do. They become just like those false teachers in Paul's day. And we'll see in a second, they're the same way. They're chasing experiences. But instead of just kind of worldly experiences, they're chasing religious experiences. All right, so look at verse 18. Paul says, let them be together with your reward. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Very puffed up by his fleshly mind. So first of all, it says, don't let experiences control you. So Paul is moving his imagery. Okay, so in the first couple of verses, his imagery is of these false teachers is as a judge. Okay, now he's moving his imagery from a judge to an umpire. Okay, that's what kind of the word beguiler means. It's sometimes translated to disqualify. Okay, and so it does have the idea of a writing praise or being an umpire. And so what Paul is doing here is just restating his case in a different language. What he's saying is, don't let anyone tell you that you're not playing the rules of the game. Don't let anyone tell you that you're not following the rules of Christianity. And again, just as in the previous verse, Paul is describing kind of what these self-appointed umpires are like. But this time instead of kind of discussing the law, he's talking about how these Jewish teachers are excluding the Colossians because of their failure to share in a particular style of spiritual life. And basically what it is mystical experiences. Okay, so this is what Paul says in verse 18. First of all, he delight in false humility and worship of angels. Now, Paul seems to use this term voluntary, which means false, voluntary humility, in a kind of a bitter irony, because he actually uses the same word for humility in chapter 3, in the list of what we should be like as Christians. And so he's actually using this in a sense where they look like they're being very humble, they look like they have the right humility, but it's about themselves, and it's not about God. And so in Paul's view, this was, as one commentator writes, a worship which, while apparently heavenly-minded and super-spiritual, was in fact bordering on idolatry. So they delight in this false humility and this worship of angels. And so this is actually bordering on idolatry instead of what it should be, real humility and worship. But second of all, he says they go into a great deal about visions. So he says, those things which they have not seen, which is talking about these visions that these people are saying. This passage, or excuse me, this verse has been historically difficult for theologians to translate. But sticking with the context, we can kind of get what Paul's point is here. Okay? So, from what Paul says here, it seems like these false teachers were making unusual spiritual experiences the norm for Christian worship. So, in other words, what you should be doing in your Christian life is having crazy spiritual experiences. Because that's just the next level in your Christian life. And so if you're not having these incredible Christian spiritual experiences, then you're just not doing everything right. And so you need to get to the next level. And so they're making these experiences what Christianity is all about. And honestly, this wrong mindset is dangerous to the spiritual health and growth of the church. And Paul further states in this verse that this kind of mindset puffs them up, or it causes them to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. And number three is exactly that. Their own spiritual minds puff them up. Now, do you see how very natural this progression is that Paul is saying? These false teachers have a false worship that looks spiritual, but it's actually focused on themselves. And because of this false worship, they begin to think of themselves in a puffed up way. They think that they have greater spiritual insight than everyone else. Now, the problem with this way of thinking in churches today is that they're not measuring themselves according to God's word. In fact, what they're doing is they're measuring themselves with their own man-made measuring sticks. Now, you see the problem with this, right? When you're measuring yourself and other people with your own measuring stick, that means that you can change your measuring stick based on everybody else. Well, I might be only 5, but at least this person is 4. Right? My spiritual level might be only 10, but so-and-so spiritual level, whew, right? They're only 3. So you start measuring people based on you, and not based on Jesus Christ. If you were measuring yourself according to Jesus Christ, you'd see that this is a completely harmful method for spiritual growth. It's poisonous to the body of Christ. And so the wrong things are being priority. The wrong things are the things that are so important to you. So the question that kind of leads us, that this passage leads us to ask, is how in the world can this happen? How do we get to this spot of poisoning the body of Jesus Christ, of using our own measuring sticks to measure everybody else? And verse 19 actually gives us the answer. Look at verse 19. And not holding the head, for which all the body, by joints and bones, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increased with the increase of God. So, what Paul is saying is to stay connected to your source. Stay connected to your source. This is how it happens, is that these false teachers are not connected to their source, which is Jesus Christ. Paul says that this religion that these false teachers are promoting is so far away from Christian truth that their worship is actually effectively non-Christian. And what fuels all of that is that they're disconnected from Christ, who is their source. Now, to think of what Paul is saying here, we can kind of think of a common household object that probably most of us have, right? A power tool. Okay? A drill. So if you need a power drill, obviously, you need to plug it in, or you need to charge the battery. What happens if you don't plug it in or you don't charge the battery? Obviously, if you haven't unplugged for long enough, your power is going to run out. But now, you can, if the battery runs out, you can try all you want to make it look powerful, to make it seem powerful. Right? You can still make drill noises as you're trying to drill something and nothing's turning, but the reality is that there's no power that's going to come from it. It's not going to do what it's intended to do, because it's not connected into its source. And this is what Paul is saying, just with a different metaphor. Okay? So what he is saying is that no power equals no results, no matter how hard you try. No power equals no results, no matter how hard you try. These people can try as hard as they want. They can look as good as they want. But no power equals no results. And so Paul's example, again, is the body, back from chapter 1. And he said the body cannot survive, much less thrive, without the head. Okay, it's pretty obvious. If someone is decapitated, they're not going to survive for very long. Okay, and so in the same way,
emphasizes this point with what he says at the end of verse 19. He says that this body increaseth with the increase or the growth that is from God. And this means two things. Okay, first of all, we get our spiritual growth from God. That is pretty obvious. But we don't just get the majority of it from God. We don't just get most of it from God. We get all of our spiritual growth from God. And second of all, our growth being from God means that if we are disconnected from Him, our growth stops. Now, think of your life this evening. How is your Christian growth? And I think that sometimes we can kind of get into the habit of just doing things to grow in Christ. Right? So we think that our spiritual experiences are the measure of our growth in Jesus Christ, instead of being connected to the source. If you're feeling stagnant in your Christian growth, let me ask you, who or what is your source? Are you staying connected to Christ? Or are you simply living to measure up to a standard or measure up to an experience? The truth is, this is what Paul is saying, the only way that we can experience true Christian growth in our lives is if we are connected to Jesus Christ. So, how do we find freedom in Jesus Christ? First of all, we need to live to please Christ, not to pursue expectations. Second of all, we must stay connected to Christ, not controlled by experiences. And then finally, number three, be transformed by Christ, not trapped by externalism. Okay, so now Paul is shifting his focus. He's shifting it from the arguments and the tactics of the false teachers, and he begins to now make a very logical appeal to these Colossian believers themselves. So he was saying, this is what these people are saying. Now, this is how you need to combat that. This is what the Christian truth is, the truth from Jesus Christ, about how you should fight against that. And he begins by connecting his previous thought, which is true Christian growth can only happen when we're connected to Christ, to his final argument, which is in verses 20 to 23. Look at verse 20 here. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the ordinance of the law, as there are living in the world, are you still subject to ordinances? Touch not, kiss not, handle not. Now, not only is the Christian life in Christ, but it's also death with Christ. And this is what Paul is clearly saying here. And so what he's saying is that externalism is contrary to Jesus Christ. Externalism is contrary to Jesus Christ. And so the new life in Christ is also death to the things of the world. And so with this mind, Paul is basically kind of giving a very logical appeal. If you've died to the things of the world, then why are you still trapped by worldly rules? If you've done to the things that are in the world, then why are you still doing the things that are in the world? Again, Paul is not talking about specific issues that are kind of up for debate in Christianity. What he's saying is specific lies against Christianity. And he's confronting them, demonstrating that by calling out the rule of these specific non-Christian dogmas, these Colossians are hurting their Christian growth. And so they are living according to Christ by submitting to these types of rules. The problem is that the people at Colossae were willingly embracing systems of thought that were contrary to Christianity. And so Paul is presenting these false teachers' ideologies or dogmas as what the world were, which was enslaving. You've done these things in the world, so why are you going back and being under their power and under their control? Now, look at verse 21. He says, touch not, taste not, handle not. Now, remember that Paul had an excellent education when he was growing up. Okay, look at that. He got classes from every type of subject, okay? And probably debate was one of those things, because obviously, in his day, debate was a big deal, okay? And so Paul is using a few debate tactics here. Okay? So again, what he's doing is really cool. He's actually saying here's what these people are saying. And you see quotations in your King James Version. A lot of other translations actually have quotation marks. He is literally quoting a specific phrase that these people say. Okay, so these false teachers, here's what they say. Touch not, taste not, remember that. This is probably like a mantra that they kind of tell everybody. Yes, it's a nice thing for you to remember. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And so Paul is saying, whether you take to heed and listen to these rules that people are saying, whether they say touch not, taste not, handle not, whether you follow this, right? And so Paul is pointing out what this really is, which is a list of do's and don'ts. He said, this isn't real Christianity. This is just kind of a checklist for you to check out if I've done this or I haven't done this, so I'm not a good Christian. Now, I graduated college with a degree in communications. Okay, and so one of the things that they teach you in communications class, and specifically when you're talking about persuasion, is a thing called inoculation. Okay, so inoculation specifically in the realm of persuasion is basically what Paul is doing here. Okay, so he's saying, your opponent is going to say this. And here's why that's wrong. Okay, now, the reason that people do it in their tradition is so that by the time that you've already heard what the people are going to say, you know that that's wrong. Right? And so, if I'm going to say, pastor's going to come up at the end of the service, don't listen to anything he says. Right? But if the pastor gets up at the end of the service, everyone's ears are shut because you're like, well, pastor's probably going to get up and say some things that I don't want to listen to. Right? Yeah, pastor's not going to do that. That's just for sake of illustration. But these people are saying these type of things. Touch not, taste not, hear not. And Paul is saying, this is what they're going to tell you. This is what their philosophy and their theology is all about. And here's why it's wrong. This is what Paul is trying to do. Okay? And so basically, the tactic that Paul is using here is giving two arguments, one in verse 22 and one in verse 23. And together, they demonstrate that externalism is empty. Externalism is empty. Let's look at verses 22 and 23. Which all are to perish with the using. So again, he's finishing this quotation, okay? After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things having a show of wisdom in real worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So, first of all, as we're saying, the objects of this type of system that these people are sharing you are consumable. You see, they're temporal. They're eternal. In other words, the very essence of their religion is perishable. And even though he's saying that it actually perishes with the using. So he's saying, as these people are making these rules about food and drink, things that are eternal, things that are going to pass away, their system is crumbling beneath them. Because the very things that they're basing their entire religion off of are going to pass away. And as Christians, our focus should not be on temporal things. Again, I'm shooting a couple hooks over the next week because we're going to talk very much about what our focus should be as Christians. Okay? But as Christians, our focus should not be on the things of this world. Instead, our focus should be on the things that are eternal. So he says that the objects of the system are consumable, and the objects of the system have no value in sanctification. Now, a big part of this type of worship that these people are trying to promote is asceticism. Okay, and so obviously asceticism is doing things to the body to try to help you gain more favor with God. Okay, and one of the most common practices of asceticism back in those days was kind of doing too much fasting, essentially. You're essentially starving yourself. And basically, the longer that you fasted, the more spiritual you were. That's what they kind of believed. And so there was so much to the fact that if you were telling other people that you were a Christian, people expected you to fast for long periods of time. Another thing that these people would do was intentionally hold or exert their body in a way that made them feel like they're doing something to atone for their sin. And unfortunately, what would happen is obviously when you're dealing with great amounts of stress, you probably don't have some sort of reaction physically. And so now these people, when they have these physical reactions because of the exertion they're putting on their bodies, they would say, you see, this is a spiritual experience. And this is what we should all be attaining. And so they're pointing to things that have absolutely absolutely no bearing on the Christian experience. And so what Paul said in verse 23 is, sure, what they're doing looks good, and it might have some earthly appeal, but in reality it's completely useless in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how much you do. It's never in itself going to be enough to accomplish what you're trying to accomplish. Now, our actions as Christians, they should stem from a loving heart of gratitude towards what God has done for us. They should not stem from a place of externalism. They should not stem from a place of needing to feel like we have to do X, Y, and Z. When we're truly growing in Christ, our actions will naturally flow out of that. Now, throughout our passage this evening, we've seen that Paul describes just how deadly some of these good-sounding philosophies can be to Christian growth. They force us into pursuing expectations, being controlled by experiences, and being trapped by externalism. But instead of living for man-made rules, Christ wants us to live truly free. And this means living to please Christ. This means staying connected to Christ. And this means being transformed by Christ. I encourage you, don't live a life that's bound by external behaviors. Don't live a life that's bound by what other people think. Live a life of true freedom. And that can only be found as you live a life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we can have true freedom in Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much that we can have a life that's free, have a life that's wonderful when we live in Jesus Christ. Help us not to be trapped by the things that look good, by the things that sound good. Help us not to get into the habit of just doing things for the sake of doing them, just going through the motions. But Lord, I pray you would help us to focus on doing things because we can't help but do them. Because we're growing in Jesus Christ, and we love Jesus Christ. I pray you would give us the strength to grow truly in Jesus Christ, not to just do things for the world's sakes, but to do things because of our love for Christ. In Jesus' name.